Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as you know, if you follow the Beacon Broadcast, we are looking at the section in Acts 20, verses 13 through 16, which is really something of a transition section, and one that it would be easy for us to pass over lightly and not give careful attention to move on to things that we would consider to be more substantial. And yet, upon closer examination, we learn that there are some very important lessons about life and Christian living and the application of Christian truth to our lives that are modeled here by the Apostle Paul. And therefore, we are taking a little bit of extra time to look at this portion of Scripture and to see how the ordinary elements of life were arranged by the Apostle Paul for eternal advantage, and hopefully how we can learn to do the same. And so, thank you for joining me on this Sunday, January 11. Please gather around the radio dial as we continue to study this portion of God's Word. And we can do so because of the faithful giving of our radio listeners. Let me read the passage in view. Acts 20:13 through 16. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, or Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Trigilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Last Lord's Day in the broadcast, we saw in this passage how Paul utilized mammon, that is, money, for eternal advantage. And we don't want to go back to all of that again, but we realize that it takes money to travel like this, and this was a large number of men, a large group that were traveling from Europe to Jerusalem, and they had to have financial resources in order to be able to do that. And they needed to manage those resources wisely and carefully if they were going to last sufficiently to accomplish their purpose. God many times supplies the resources we need, but they are carelessly handled and do not cover the need. And I observed that many, many times as a pastor. And it is amazing to me how many people find themselves in need regularly. Some people, it seems like, all of the time. And yet, they have been given resources that would have met the need if they had just used self-control and sanctified wisdom. Now, I realize that it is possible to take an approach like I just mentioned and steel yourself against the needs of others and against being compassionate and willing to help others, and that is not a godly attitude. I recognize that. But there's also a whole lot of people who seem to be experts on what other people ought to do to help them, but very, very naive, to put it in the best possible light, as to what they ought to be doing to help themselves. And so all of these truths, all of these principles are given to us in the Word of God. We've got to learn how to apply them in the proper place and balance them appropriately in order to give God the honor that is due unto Him. But one thing is for sure, and that is that the Apostle Paul demonstrated a determination and an ability to manage financial resources for the kingdom of God. But the second thing that we see in this passage is Paul redeeming the time for maximum impact. Not only utilizing money for eternal advantage, but also redeeming the time for maximum impact. We are told by the Apostle Paul himself in Ephesians 5:16 that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now let me read verse 13 again. Then we, that's Dr. Luke and the other traveling companions, there were 9 men traveling in all, the Apostle Paul plus 8 others. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now the question is, why did Paul choose to walk one day of this travel? And I really dealt with this on a broadcast several weeks ago, but I think there's some other things that need to be said. And to get the full impact of this, you need to consult a map and realize that what is happening here is that while the ship carrying 8 of this group is traveling around a peninsula, Paul has chosen instead to walk across the peninsula and to meet the ship at the other side. And, of course, we don't know the exact reason because the Bible doesn't tell us, so that we can only speculate. I think I suggested on a previous broadcast that it may have been to give him time to think, to meditate, to pray, to get alone, to be by himself. And sometimes we have to go to extreme measures to get time like that, and I hope you value it and schedule it and discipline yourself to find that time, that much-needed time, to get alone with God, to spend time with Him, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, thinking about it, meditating upon it, how important that is. And when we neglect that, how much our spiritual life languishes as a result. It's really not possible to be in really good spiritual health without spending time alone with God. A lot of people coast, and they seem to be getting along okay. If you observe their lives from the outside, everything seems to be in order. Their family appears to be all right. Their marriage appears to be okay. Their church attendance and involvement seems to be on track, and their job seems to be going well, and everything seems to be okay from what you can see from a distance. But what you don't realize is their neglect of spending time with God, getting so caught up with all of the affairs and busyness of life, is eroding the strength of their soul. And even though it may take some time for that spiritual ill health to catch up with them, it will. It will. It'll catch up with you, mister. It will catch up with you, lady, in time. It will. If you spend your life being a Martha and never take time to be a Mary, you will see the devastating results of that at some point. It probably won't happen quickly. It probably won't happen all at once. But over time, gradually, you're going to see the erosion that your neglect has brought into your life. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. And sometimes we see people who seem to be so promising in their lives, their homes, their Christianity, and then we see things fall apart. we suddenly became aware that their marriage is in trouble. And we say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? Why, we saw no evidence of that. It didn't happen as suddenly as it appears. It looks like it happened suddenly, but the truth is that it was happening gradually over a long period of time because of spiritual neglect. So Paul maybe just needed some time alone with God. He'd been busy. He'd been in the company of other people, traveling day after day after day and ministering when he arrived in port and so forth. And he hadn't had much time to be alone. And he said, you fellas, sail around the peninsula and I'll meet you at the other side. He just saw an opportunity. And he took advantage of it. I don't know that for a fact because the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I would not be at all surprised if that was not the reason. And of course, another reason that I suggested to you before was that this was an opportunity to exercise his body. I've been on ship for a number of days. I really haven't had the opportunity to exercise as I should and as I need to keep my body in good condition, and I see an opportunity to walk across the peninsula, a several hours walk, and I'm going to do it. Do you give attention to the needs of the body? It's not unspiritual to do so. Now, it is unspiritual if you let the needs of the body eclipse the needs of the soul. Again, everything in its place and in proper balance and proportion and according to biblical priority. And we recognize that the needs of the soul are more important than the needs of the body. And some are very regular to exercise and to do other things for the welfare of your physical health when you are very negligent of those things that are necessary for your spiritual health. You've got it upside down. You've got it backwards. Your priorities are not right, but that doesn't mean, as some people think, that to be spiritually minded means that you have to neglect your body. And Paul may have wanted to walk simply to get the exercise. Or it may have been that he saw an opportunity to spend a little more time with the believers at Troas. I've figured it out, and I can spend two or three more hours here and then walk and meet you over there. It won't delay the journey. It'll take you that long to get around the peninsula, and that gives me some extra time to meet with the believers. Again, that's a possibility. We don't know. I read verse 13 again. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now, I've given you three possible reasons why Paul traveled on foot, none of which are told us in the Bible, but this much I think is clear. And that is, whatever the reason or reasons, and it might have been a combination of these, it is clear that Paul was maximizing his available time for the kingdom of God. He calculated what was going on. He calculated what he could do with this opportunity, with this time, the way he could utilize it for the interest of Christ's kingdom, perhaps two or three more hours of instruction to the believers in Troas, perhaps several hours to be alone, to meditate and to pray, perhaps an opportunity to get some exercise for his body, very possibly, and not unlikely, all three. But what is clear is that Paul didn't just say, well, it's time to get on board, everybody get on board, without thinking, without planning, without strategizing, without maximizing the opportunity for eternity. Paul is redeeming the time for maximum impact. And the question is, how much do we do that? How much do you plan your schedule with eternity's values in view? Or do you, as so many do, let others make your schedule for you? Are you proactive or reactive? Do you simply accept the schedule that seems to be required of you by the circumstances of life? And then waste the time that is not required for the commitments of life? In other words, what do you do with your uncommitted time? You say, I don't have any. Everybody's got a little bit, some more than others, but everybody's got a little bit. And the question is, do you look for ways to use it to best advantage? And do you push back on those things that seem to be required of you that keep you so busy when you realize that your life is out of balance? And you need to say no to some things. You need to reduce some commitments. You need to cut back on your work schedule. You need to make some adjustments for the interest of spiritual health and for best advantage of eternal values. So what do you do with the time you have to use it for best advantage? For example, do you generally watch television or read? If you read, what do you read? You read the newspaper? Do you read novels? Do you read magazines? Do you read the Bible? Now, there's nothing wrong with reading newspapers, novels, magazines, but there is something wrong with failing to read the Bible. When you have some extra time, do you just lounge or do you exercise? You say, well, I'm too tired to exercise. And again, I know this is less important than the needs of the soul, but God has created us with bodies. He's put us in an environment that requires our bodies in order to accomplish anything. And He expects us to take care of the body He has given us, recognizing, of course, that ultimately, our health is in God's hands, just like our life. Our days are in God's hands. There's a certain number of days that God has appointed to each of us upon the earth, and we are not going to reduce them or extend them. They are all in God's hands, but the strength of body, the quality of life that we have depends in part, not totally, but in part upon what we do to take care of the body. And the reason why many people don't have the energy to exercise is because they don't exercise. It's kind of a vicious cycle. I don't have the energy to do it. I don't feel like doing it, so I don't do it. And because I don't do it, I never get the energy to do it, and I never feel like doing it. And on it goes. The question is, what do you do with your time? When you have some extra time, do you use that to make social visits or kingdom visits? Now, there's no reason that the two must be mutually exclusive. You can utilize social visits in the interest of Christ's kingdom, but many do not. Or when you have some extra time, is that devoted to your hobby or to ministry? Do you have a ministry? Preachers aren't the only ones who have ministry. Are you utilizing the gifts and talents that God has given you in the interest of Christ's kingdom? Are you teaching a Sunday school class or a number of other things you could be doing? And do you utilize your time wisely in order to prepare for those ministry opportunities to maximum advantage? Are you one of these people? If I'm talking to a Sunday school teacher, for example, I'm sure I'm talking to several. Are you one of these Sunday school teachers who delays your preparation until Saturday night and then finds out that many Saturdays it really gets pushed aside and you never really do prepare? And we've all known people like that. We've all, I'm sure, attended classes sometimes when it's just pretty obvious the teacher was not prepared. He was winging it. He or she was flying by the seat of their pants. They were speaking, but without any substance, without any real knowledge of the portion of Scripture that they were to be teaching. It's obvious that there was no time put into preparation. You say, well, I just didn't have time this week. I'm confident that you wasted some valuable time this week. Now, what you should have done started preparing on Monday, even if it was only 10 or 15 minutes. What did you do with your lunchtime? Sometimes, of course, we utilize lunch times to meet with people. I often do. But on the days when I'm not meeting someone for lunch, I won't just sit in a restaurant, usually a fast food restaurant, and that's another subject, but I won't just sit in a fast food restaurant and eat my food with nothing going on. I see a lot of people doing that, eating alone, and basically their mind is off into space, or maybe watching the television on the wall, which is pretty common this day and time. I always take something to read. Well, I leave this recording studio today. I've got a book sitting on my table out there that I've almost finished. It's going to go into my briefcase, and my intention is to read it when I eat my lunch today and hopefully to finish it, because I'm close enough to the end I should be able to finish it up. I've been reading it in bits and snatches over the last several days, and I'm just about finished. And if I didn't do that, I wouldn't get many books read, but I snatch little pieces of opportunity here and there until I accomplish my goal. Now, if I were a Sunday school teacher, I think I would discipline myself to start studying my Sunday school lesson on Monday and find some time every Monday and every day that I could do that. 15 minutes a day over a week will give you an hour and a half by the time you arrive at Sunday, and in my experience, that hour and a half spread over 6 days, 15, 20 minutes a day, or half an hour a day, whatever you can spare, spread out over 6 days, will bring you to your teaching time much better prepared than if you spent exactly the same amount of time on Saturday, the night before. 2 hours, let's say, spread out over 6 days, 15 minutes to half an hour a day, over 6 days, is going to make you much better prepared than that same time all spent on Saturday trying to get prepared all at once. And it's just a matter of planning and self-control and discipline and determination, and that's what I see Paul doing. That's the point of this. Paul saw an opportunity to redeem some time for the interest of Christ's kingdom. And that's what he did. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And Paul saw an opportunity to redeem some time for the interests of Christ's kingdom, and he did that because he was always looking for ways to make his time count for eternity. Now, one little additional tip in regard to time management that has been helpful to me, and I picked this up in reading the journals of John Wesley many, many years ago now. I couldn't tell you how many. Several years out of my formal school training, but I was taking an extra course at one point, and it was an assignment. That was one of my assignments, was to read the journals of John Wesley. I actually was allowed to read an edited version, because the unabridged journals run into several volumes, but it was an edited version that took some of the best journal entries out of many volumes and put them all into one volume. And I found that to be immensely helpful, and one thing I remember from that exercise is that John Wesley carried out the practice of breaking every hour into three sections, and he would basically devote 20 minutes to one task, and then 20 minutes to another task, and then 20 minutes to another task, and then the next hour he might come back to 20 minutes again on the first task, and another 20 minutes on the second task, another 20 minutes on the third task. Now, I'd never done that before. I read his journal, and I thought, I wonder if that'll help. I wonder if that'll work. What I had normally did was devote myself to a particular task until it was done or until I was just mentally tired and not able to efficiently continue on that one. And then I might divert my attention to another one. But this idea of taking each hour and breaking it into smaller segments and deliberately moving from task to task in order to in order to rest my mind, there's something beneficial about moving to something new. I found that to be tremendously helpful. Now, I can't say that I do that religiously. In other words, it isn't exactly 20 minutes and then ding, I have a clock and a bell and ding, and then I move on to the next task, 20 minutes, set the timer and get to the end of 20 minutes, ding, move on to the third task. It's not that mechanical, but I have found that that basic principle has helped me to be a lot more productive with my time. And I will come to a certain block of my responsibilities that lend themselves with that kind of thing. And I will say, okay, I'm going to devote, I usually think in terms of 15 minutes. I find that just making the transition will eat up some time. So I basically think in terms of I'm going to do this for 15 minutes and then I'm going to transition to something else. And I'll do that for 15 minutes and then I'll transition to something else. Now, not every task lends itself to that, I know. These are just suggestions, but I found them to be helpful. And then in the next hour, come back and do that first task again for another 15 minutes and so forth, like I just described. And it is amazing at the end of 4 or 5 hours how much I have been able to accomplish. When I go home at night for supper, my wife will usually ask me how my day has gone, and sometimes I will say, wow, my day was just interrupted today. I just had so many unexpected interruptions that I didn't get nearly as much done as I intended to do. And, of course, some days are like that. And I consider those things to be providential. I don't know what my God-appointed schedule for that day is, necessarily. God does. And if God brings interruptions that are beyond my control, then I consider those to be providential, and I try to deal with them, recognizing that God is going to give me the time I need to accomplish my tasks that I thought I had to do today. He'll help me find a way to do them tomorrow, whatever, make the adjustments and move on, and I find that He is faithful to do that. But many times I will go home, and she'll ask that question. I'll say, honey, I had one of the most productive days that I can remember. I'm just amazed at how much I was able to accomplish. And it's almost always one of those days when I have been able to move from task to task and was not interrupted in that plan and therefore accomplished so much more at the end of the day, the end of the afternoon, basically, than what I normally do in that period of time. I have just found it to be tremendously helpful. And the whole point is that all of us need to be looking for ways to maximize our time in the interest of Christ's kingdom. We do need to be redeeming the time. Paul shows us how. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.